Let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to read from verse 9 to verse 15. It says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice." Father, thanks so much, Lord, for this opportunity we have to spend in your word. And Father, we just ask that you would help us, Lord, to understand. Help us to remember. Help us to be grateful. Help us to grow, Lord, not in our selfish ambition. Help us to grow in what you are doing, Lord, for the good of the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul was in prison, and no doubt when he was on his way to Jerusalem, he wanted to take an offering because the church in Jerusalem was in need. And while he was taking this offering over to Jerusalem, he was warned that chains and tribulations were awaiting him if he went to Jerusalem. He knew that if he went, God told him beforehand through people that if he went, he would suffer for it, that he would actually be imprisoned for it. And his reply has always just shocked me, because he's like, "Why do you break my heart?" You know, he was just moved by the fact that they were so concerned for him. But he said, I'm ready to die. I'm ready to go through whatever it is for the sake of the gospel." And so he went. And he went and he brought the offering, and they asked him if he would go and wash and do the ceremonies. And he had some people that were non-Jews with him, some Gentiles, and they were in town together, but he went to the temple by himself. And then they accused him of bringing non-Jews into the temple, which for the Jew is just like, "Whoa, what are you doing?" So they went crazy. You know, the Middle East, and I've been really, when on my trip to Pakistan, I was scared to death. There was a mob mentality. At any moment, anybody could say one thing against you, and you could be being stoned to death by a mob that did not know why they were doing it. Just the mob mentality. And this thing took over. It actually says that they just went and they were ripping them to pieces until actually a commander came and delivered them. And he was in prison. Actually, they were going to beat him. The commander was going to beat him to see if they could find out why are they wanting to kill you. And then Paul said, are you going to beat a Roman citizen? And the commander was scared because the Romans prided themselves in the justice system, and you do not do anything to a Roman citizen until they are proven guilty. And anyway, this began the imprisonment of the Apostle Paul for the sake of actually sharing the gospel with people. Now, when someone is imprisoned that is involved in the cause that you are involved in, and that is a leader in that cause, it definitely just shakes everyone. We're living it right now. Catalonia is seeking to be independent. They cast a vote that was illegal. And next thing you know, you have 8 guys in prison. And then you have another one that went to the Speaker of the House. She went to testify in court, and she pretty much said it was all a joke. She said it wasn't real. It was symbolic. But what you have is Catalonia all of a sudden thinking, are we going to get what we want? Are we not going to get what we want? Because their leadership is in prison. Some of them fled, some of them stayed, some of them appeared and are not in prison. But it just shakes you. I'm not talking about politics right now when I talk about this. I'm just simply saying that for the church, when Paul was imprisoned, it shook him. And Paul understands that he understood that although he had been discouraged and realized what had happened, the Philippian church had become discouraged, and he wanted to encourage them. And so that's why he writes in verse 12, but I want you to know, brothers, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Paul says, you know what? I know. I was shocked myself when I was attacked by my own people. I was shocked myself when I became a prisoner. And I was so discouraged that actually Jesus appeared to me in the night and said, be of good cheer. You've testified here in Jerusalem. You will testify in Rome. I was discouraged myself. But that wisdom and discernment and knowledge that I've been praying for you was given me because I have come to realize that although I have been imprisoned, it has actually worked for the furthering of the cause, the furthering of the gospel being able to be shared with even more people. And Paul understands that we don't always understand God's ways. We don't always understand what is going on, but that we need to realize that if we get wisdom from God and discernment from God, we're going to be able to see his hand in everything. And Paul had times where he was perplexed. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is when Paul says about himself, I am perplexed, but not in despair. Oftentimes, he did not understand the circumstances around them, but he wasn't desperate because he realized that God was able to work all things together for good, for him and for, you know, for those that are called according to his purpose. He was able to be confident in the midst of perplexity. But, you know, there are times that Paul was blue. He was perplexed, and it actually got the better of him, and he was actually discouraged. You know, these people that seem never to be discouraged, I don't buy it. I think people are able to hide it a bit more than others, but I think discouragement creeps in. We've sort of developed a mentality that if you show any sort of signs of discouragement, then you're not qualified for leadership. It's amazing that the Bible doesn't paint that picture about anybody in the scriptures. And we have instances, like I mentioned now, that Jesus appeared to him after he was in prison. And, you know, he's going to preach to the nation. He loves those people. And he begins to tell them about the Lord Jesus. And next thing you know, they want to tear him to pieces. This is the great opportunity he had. This is what he lived for. And all of a sudden, it comes to absolutely nothing. And we're talking about a journey, not being on a plane for 8 hours or 10 or 12 hours to go to California. We're talking about days, weeks of a journey to go to Jerusalem from Europe. Through earth, ships, storms. And after that great failure, Jesus appeared to him and says, but the following night, the Lord stood by him, by Paul, and said, be of good cheer, Paul. Now, Jesus doesn't say to someone, be of good cheer, unless they are in bad cheer. He was blue. He was discouraged. He didn't see a future. He didn't see what in the world was going, was ahead of him. He just didn't understand what was ahead. You ever feel like that? He was depressed. He was gloomy. He was sad. He was unhappy. But you know what? There was actually another time recorded in the scriptures where he lost all hope. It says in Acts 27, 14 through 24, that when they got on the boat to go to Rome, it says, now when neither sun nor, I mean, they ran into a great storm, and it says, and Luke says this, now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was given up. All hope. You know, Paul's thinking, yeah, we're going. And all of a sudden, he's like, oh, man, I don't know if we're going to make this. And then he's like, we're just not going to make it. And all of a sudden, an angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, you know what? No lives of this ship are going to be lost. And encouraged him. He was afraid. You know, surfing is a great sport that I know nothing about. I've surfed a bit, but I have. I love surfing. I think it's one of the most amazing sports in the world. And to see people on those massive waves is just amazing. And I have friends that are actually surfers, and one of them actually won the Pipeline, which is one of the big competitions. And I have another one currently that just takes amazing pictures. So I love to watch it. I'm just not good at it. But there is a documentary I watched, and it says, there are no atheists in the impact zone. And the impact zone is that place where the wave curls like this, and then it just falls. I mean, and usually if the water, if the wave is breaking and it's curling like that, it means it's very shallow. And sometimes even coral is underneath. So that wave just pushes you like a massive washing machine, and it pushes you into the coral, and people die. And it's interesting, I always love that phrase, there are no atheists in the impact zone, because no matter what, if the plane begins to, oh God, people start saying, you know, oh God. But Paul was at a place where he lost hope. He thought, man, we're not going to make it here. And discouragement is a reality. In every life, it creeps in. Discouragement at a time is above strength and beyond measure. Discouragement is to lose confidence or enthusiasm. And we looked a few weeks ago the difference between confidence, a good confidence, and a wrong confidence. And Paul knew that the Philippians were discouraged and might not be able to discern God's hand through the difficulty of Paul's imprisonment. So Paul wants to encourage them. And he says, I want you to know that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Guys, look. Guys, think. I know it would be better, and I know that you would probably think that it is better that I was free and I had the freedom to move and come and go as I want, but I want you to realize that actually me being enchained for these two, actually, depending on when he wrote it, 4 years in total, that through these 4 years of imprisonment, it actually has caused the gospel to go forward. Now, the question is, would that encourage you? The question is, would it encourage you if you found a family member or myself or yourself in prison and someone said to you, but you know what? You're in prison, not 1 week, not 1 month. You're in prison 4 years, but don't worry because it's actually helping the cause of God. You'd be like, no, thank you. You know, I don't care. I just want to be free. I can be more helpful outside. Would you be happy if your life was stuck, but your life being stuck actually was helping the furtherance of the gospel? Would that make you happy at all? Would that encourage you in any way? And I was really struck because I had to ask myself that same question. And I realized that this, that Paul actually says to them, I want you to know that the things that happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, would only be encouraging to people for whom the gospel was the most important thing. And when I talk about the gospel, I always hate it when people always say the gospel, the gospel, the gospel, and I'm doing it myself. But what I mean by that is the knowledge of God. What I mean by that is the knowledge of the justice of God, the knowledge of the righteousness of God, the knowledge of the love of God that he gave his son to go to the cross, the knowledge that no legislation could ever fix a man, that no imprisonment could ever fix a man, that no education could ever fix a man, but that the fact that man has fallen, the only cure for man is the fact that God sent his son. And that is the transforming power that is available to man for a man not to be just reformed, but to be transformed. When the gospel is also when people realize that there's a king in town, one that's going to rule over everything. And we live in a world today that when we say that Jesus is the king, they kind of laugh in our face. Let me bring you back to Catalonia. It's incredible to me. Puigdemont is sitting there, and he's saying, we're no longer under Spain. We are our own republic. But the Constitution says, you can't do that. He says, we voted. But the Constitution says, it's not a regional vote. It's a Spanish vote that can change the constitution. So Puigdemont and then the girl that was testified last week, they were sitting there going boldly that they were living in this reality where now the law of Catalonia was the law. And when the Article 155 was put in, where Spain takes over, brings troops, and where they take over the government, the parliament, and everything, when it was installed, all of a sudden, these agencies take place, and these people, the police come, arrest them, and they take them to a separate, not the parliament, they take them to court. And as they go to court, and they're in front of the judge sends some to prison. Another judge said to the other ones, you can pay and be out of prison. But man, this lady went to court and she said, you know what? It was just symbolic. I realize it was not legal. I realized that it had no value, our Declaration of Independence. And I was just so struck. I was so struck by it because that is exactly what people do with the kingdom of God. We want to be ourselves. We want to rule ourselves. We have our own law. But I tell you what, one day when we stand before Jesus and we realize who the true king is and what the law of the land is, then we will say, it was just symbolic. It was just symbolic. But that's the gospel. The gospel is there's a king, there's a savior. And for Paul, it was the most important thing. And for the Philippians, it must have been as well, because he tells them that to encourage them. And Paul, in chapter 1, 4, and 5, it says, and Paul had joy because of the fellowship that the Philippian church had in the gospel from the very first until then. So you see, you have a church that's not just concerned about their happiness. They have a mission. They have a desire, and that is that Jesus would be known and that men would be transformed and would be saved in the kingdom of God. Paul loved. Paul knew that he was a part of the biggest thing in the universe. And in Romans 1:16, he writes, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Paul says that, you know what? It's the power of God. It's the power of God for salvation. To the Philippians, he wrote this, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? He says, do not be deceived, Corinthians. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. This is what some of you were, and you were changed by the power of God. And Paul just, he loved what God was doing. He loved the way he was transforming lives. We had the other guy here, what's his name? David Zamora, the other week. I mean, his testimony. He's in prison. He's cold. He's hard in a life of crime and gangs. And he's in prison. And he's a gang member in prison with one of the most renowned families where they would just strike fear in people's lives. And you know what? Prison could do nothing for him. You know what could do something for him? One little man that was bold enough to say to him, Jesus can change your life. And he says, well, if he can take away my heroin addiction, I will serve him for the rest of my life. And the next day, his heroin addiction was gone. My other friend, Abel, he was there in prison for he wanted to get money to kill the pastor because the pastor told him to divorce, told his wife to divorce him. And then he goes to his friend, says, Are you going to kill the pastor without any money to flee with? Are you silly? He's like, you know, I know there's a deal going on today. It's a big deal. So we go there, we take him on, I take the drugs, you take the money, you kill the pastor and go away. Well, when they get there, it was planned that it was gonna be a raid as well. So when they got the money and they got the drugs, they got caught instead of the other guys, and they went to prison. And while in prison, somebody comes and crosses him, and he stabs him. I think it was he stabbed him with a screwdriver, and he got 5 years solitary confinement. 5 years, a hard man. Prison didn't change him. Solitary confinement did not change him. It was on his way to go kill the pastor when he got out of prison. Then when he went to church, he heard the message. And he was completely changed. Man, we had him here for 3 months. You would never dream it. One of the sweetest, humblest, kindest men you will ever find. As a matter of fact, we went with he got us the tickets for Elfie's son to be able to go to the basketball, Joel. And but just a loving man. But it was Jesus that changed him. Not a prison sentence, not legislation, not the law. If you keep the law, you will do it. Not if you're punished, you will do it. No, it is the very grace of God. It was the very gospel of God. And Paul says to the Corinthians, but that's what you were. And because he believes this, the transformation, he's like, man, it's worth every bit that this knowledge is spread through my imprisonment. Because you see, it is not reformation. To the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed. Behold, all things, everything has become new. Galatians 6:15, for in Christ Jesus there's neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. It doesn't avail anything but being a new creation. I find it sad sometimes when I sense that people have Jesus as an addition to their life. Jesus is not an addition to our life. Jesus is not a minor surgery. Jesus is not a little Band-Aid or a little crutch. I don't believe in Christianity. It's just a crutch that you can lean on. Really? It's much more than that. It is even much more than open heart surgery. You become absolutely new inside. You become new in your thinking. You become new in your affections. And you become new in your direction. And Paul knows this. Paul, knowing the power of the gospel, he had experienced it himself. Paul had experienced the power of Jesus. Paul's greatest desire was to see Jesus glorified and believed, preached and believed in. So that's why when he asked the Thessalonians to pray, he didn't say, hey guys, could you pray for me that I would get maybe a better car this year? He didn't pray, hey, would you pray for me that, I don't know, that I would get to travel more this year? He says this, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it was with you. He's saying, look, pray that wherever I go, the word of God would run just as powerfully, as swiftly as it has in your lives. To the Ephesians, he says, pray for me that every time I open my mouth, words would be given me that I may speak boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And you know what? I'm sitting there with Jonathan and Jonathan yesterday, I guess, said to Loretta, I don't know if it was yesterday, the day before, he said, I just don't know if I believe in a resurrection. And I'm sitting there just today, actually, as he's sitting next to me, and I'm thinking, oh, Lord, the greatest desire that I would have is that little Jonathan would realize the power of the Lord Jesus. He's young. And I'm not going to go, what you got to? You know what I mean? It's just like, well, come here. Give me the stick. You don't believe? We're going to get the unbelief out of you. You know, it's like, you can't do that. You got to pray for him. We got to pray like Paul's saying, that wisdom will be given me, the utterance, the boldness, the confidence, the reality will be given me, that every time I speak, that people would realize the power. That they would realize that the legislation that's from above, that the grace that comes from above is more real than the lies that are beneath. And Paul could endure all things because he could see that it was spreading the news of Jesus Christ across the world. Barclay writes, Paul's imprisonment, far from shutting the door, opened it to new spheres of work and activity into which he would never otherwise have penetrated. And you know, I mean, just in a personal application for our life, maybe you're stuck somewhere. Maybe you're just like, what in the world? I could be so much more useful if I was free from this situation. Rather than seeing it as, Lord, give me wisdom, give me discernment, give me knowledge, give me sincerity, so I may know how to make the most of this situation. You see, Paul was in prison. He got to share with the Jewish people. Bad results. I mean, they wanted to kill him, but he got to share with them. Paul got to share with the Jewish leaders later on because they wanted to kill him. And they said, well, you know, we're not going to eat or drink until we kill him. And so the leading Jews said, well, let's have a meeting. And Felix, realizing that there was going to be a trap, the commander took him to Caesarea and had the leaders go over there. And Paul again says, hey, I'm here because of the hope of Israel. I'm here because Jesus rose from the grave. He actually said, he says to them, you know, the high priest is witness how I would get letters. I was contrary to this. I was against the gospel. I was against Jesus. I actually was there when Stephen was stoned, and I actually held the jackets and I cast my vote. Yes, kill him. But as I was going with letters from the council, and I was on my way to Damascus. I mean, a long, long journey to be able to imprison people that believe in Jesus. He says, as I was on that road to arrest these people, Jesus stopped me. He stopped me himself. But you see what he's doing? He's witnessing. He's got another opportunity. He doesn't just have all the people. He's got the leadership. He's got the high priest. And they bring him to Felix. And he says, but this I confess, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, I have hope in God. What is wrong with that? I have hope in God, which they themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection from the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. So he's saying this now to Felix. He's the governor. Now, Felix was married to Drusilla. Drusilla was the youngest daughter of the complex family of the Herods, of one of the Herods. Drusilla had been married to another guy, and Felix convinced her to leave her husband for him. And then Felix wanted to talk. He was hoping to get a bribe, but you know, Paul just used the opportunities to share the gospel, and he talked about the resurrection, and he actually says to him, you know what? He says there's going to be, he spoke to him about righteousness, about judgment to come, and about self-control. That's what it was. I mean, I love it. Paul has an opportunity, and he doesn't just sort of cozy up to him and say, hey, let's be friends, you know, and then, oh, God loves you. He actually says, yeah, there's going to be a resurrection from the grave of everybody, the just and the unjust. And he says, and we're going to be judged in righteousness. And I wonder if Felix was thinking, oh, boy, it wasn't very right what I did, huh? And by the way, let's move to point two. We're gonna be judged on self-control. And Felix thinking, well, maybe I could have controlled that lust for this woman and maybe looked for my own rather than somebody else's. And then he says, and there will be a judgment to come. Judgment. And he had the opportunity to share with them. Now, of course, it doesn't guarantee a conversion. I mean, the person has to decide. But imagine if Felix would have said, oh, man, you're right. You are right, Paul. And he went and he prayed and he says, Lord, I'm so sorry. We live in a world that does what is not right, and I've been doing what is not right. But Lord, change my heart. Lord, give me self-control. Give me a different nature. And Lord, thank you that in Christ I can be washed clean so that I don't have to fear judgment. But you will appear for me for salvation. But Paul lived for this. He loved to be able to share the great opportunity with men and women of being able, through faith, to become forgiven, to become transformed, to become children of God. And it was more important to Paul than his liberty. But then after that, Felix had him in prison for 2 years. And a new guy becomes governor, Festus. And Festus doesn't know what to do with Paul. And he finally gets Agrippa and he says, look, I don't know what to do with this guy, but he's appealed to Caesar. I don't know what to do with him. And he's like, he's going to have to go to Caesar. And he's like, why don't you talk to him, Agrippa? And Festus said, you're out of your mind, Paul. You're out of your mind. And Paul says, I mean, I can just see the sincerity. He says, I'm not out of my mind. I speak the words of reason and truth. And Agrippa knows this. So then he gets to talk, he gets to share with Agrippa too. And he says, you know, you believe the prophets, don't you? And he said, you almost convinced me to become a Christian. And Paul, with all the desire and passion and sincerity, says, oh, how I wish that you were as I am. And everybody here was as I am, except for these chains. But you see, he got to share with Agrippa. And not with Bernice this time, but with Bernice, which was the oldest daughter of that same Herod, who married a guy, then he died, then married her uncle, and he died, and now she was in an incestuous relationship with her brother. I mean, crazy Herodian family. I mean, these people were nuts. But she's pretty much living with her brother. And then Agrippa says, hey, just send them to Rome. And on the ship, there's a shipwreck. And as they're being tossed by the waves, as we spoke about before, he says to them, there appeared an angel of the God to whom I belonged last night. And he said, it's all going to be okay. Just everybody has to remain on the boat. He got to share with them. Then they ran aground. And they ended up in Malta. Like we looked at last week, he's just trying to get wood and to start a fire, and boom, a viper comes and the viper's just hanging and he just shakes it off and keeps going. And the natives are going, is this guy going to live? Is this guy going to die? He must have done something really bad because he survived the sea, but God, the gods have said he's going to die. And next thing you know, he actually heals Publius's father. And this little island of Malta got to experience the kingdom of God and the power of God and the love of God. And then they arrived in Rome and he was under house arrest. And he must have had a chain because, see, the amazing thing is that they didn't put him just he got to have his own rented apartment, but he would have a guard next to him, a soldier. The commander put a soldier next to him day in and day out. And he seemed to have a chain around his wrist tied to a Roman soldier nonstop. Actually, he says this, for this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain, he says in Acts. So he's saying, I am in this because of, in this imprisonment, because of the hope of Israel. And let me just read this to you. It'll be easier. It says, Paul had been delivered to the captain of the guard to wait trial before Caesar. He had been allowed to arrange his own accommodation. By night and day, in a private lodging, there was a soldier to guard him, a soldier to whom he was chained. There would be a rota of guardsmen assigned to this duty. And for 2 years, the guards would be on duty. For 2 years, he had people tied to him for 2 years. Now, you can see that as an imprisonment, or you can see that as an opportunity. Say they switched every 8 hours, 3 soldiers a day, 365 days times those three, times two. I mean, they must have heard him sharing the gospel with people. Or he must have said, hey, how's your family? Oh, man, well, let me tell you about the love of God. And when in this discouragement, the people are feeling sorry for the Apostle Paul, and they're saying, oh, we're so sorry, because they were always concerned for Paul, the Philippians. It seems like they're the church that helped Paul. They were concerned for him. Paul writes them and says, hey, don't be concerned for me. I'm having a blast. This is the greatest opportunity in the world. I would have just been sharing maybe in the market, but now I'm actually sharing in the whole palace guard. Everybody knows the gospel. He didn't see it as just chains. He saw it as a great opportunity. Paul's chains have removed the barriers and given him access to the finest section of the Roman army. And his imprisonment had been the medicine of courage to the Christian men and women at Philippi. And this is vision that will never pass. This is vision that will never pass. Some of our ambitions of our life are like flowers. They come up for a moment, and they fade. But this incredible vision of, like it says in Habakkuk 2:14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That was Paul's vision. Paul's vision was for people to be able to know God for themselves. Paul's vision was Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 through 10. And they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain and have been redeemed. You have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people, nation. And have made us kings and priests to our God. And we shall reign on the earth. I mean, this is a picture of heaven. And the people that are in heaven just saying, man, Lord, you redeemed us. And Paul's purpose, Paul's vision was to work towards these prophecies. The one prophecy that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God, and the other prophecy that there will be thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people living eternally in the knowledge of God. And that's why he says, please don't be concerned about my petty imprisonment. There's so much more going on. What circumstances? I think of Britt Merrick, whose little daughter got cancer. She had a tumor this big in her stomach. And she eventually passed away. I think of one of our friends, that Ken Sutton, that we worked in London together. And his daughter was diagnosed with cancer. And I mean, they're telling me this. I need to assimilate this myself. I don't know how I would deal with this. But Ken said to me, you know the opportunities we had to share the love of God with people in places we would have never visited? I mean, who goes to a cancer ward? You know the opportunities? Maybe you're in a job with a bad boss. Do you know the opportunity to fill a bad boss with the knowledge of God? Even if it's just through your example and through a word here and a word there, just loving him, genuinely loving him, and sharing the love of God with him. Who knows what's going to happen if this bad boss is going to be in such where some of you. You were washed. You were changed. I think many times, and I'm talking about me, we're more concerned about our personal comfort than about the gospel of Jesus Christ because we don't really see the vision. We don't really see the greatness. And I want to close with a video that I played a few weeks ago, but it's just so good, and it just sort of just... it just gives that humph, you know. But if you would put it on, Martin, I don't know if we need to wait a little bit.
People often say to me, they say, Jay John, you know, what do you do? And it's always very difficult to know what to say. Because if I say to you that I'm a reverend, which I am, that conjures up certain images in people's minds as to what I might be. So I like to be a little bit creative in telling people what I do. I sat next to this lady on an aeroplane at Heathrow Airport, and I said, hello. And she said, well, hello. And I said, where are you going? And she says, I'm going to Singapore. Then she said to me, where are you going? I said, I'm going to Australia. I said, what do you do? So she told me. Then she said, what do you do? And I said, well, I work for a global enterprise. She said, do you? I said, yes, I do. I said, we've got outlets in nearly every country of the world. She said, have you? I said, yes, we have. I said, we've got hospitals and hospices and homeless shelters. I said, we do marriage work. We've got orphanages. We've got feeding programs, educational programs. I said, we do all sorts of justice and reconciliation things. I said, basically, we look after people from birth to death and we deal in the area of behavioral alteration. She went, wow! And it was so loud, her wow, loads of people turned around and looked at us. She says, what's it called? I said, it's called the church. Isn't it? If we are a follower of Jesus, wow, then we are part of a global enterprise. But not only is it global, it's intergalactic because it includes everyone that's gone before us.
Wow.
Then we lose vision sometimes. We don't see the what we're a part of. And then sometimes we live just in the present. Sometimes we live just in our little circle. But even if we think of history, I mean, today we had Remembrance Day. I mean, the great physical wars that were fought. And I was thinking, as I was thinking yesterday about it, I was thinking of the young men that actually left their pregnant women, knowing that they would probably never see their children again, to fight for liberty, which I appreciate tremendously. But let me say this. The Apostle Paul's great ambition was another spiritual battle, which is the spiritual battle that Jesus accomplished, which was to bring the human race liberty from themselves, from the kingdom of Satan. And it is so important when we have Remembrance Day that we remember. The Jews have the Feast of Tabernacles to remember how they were kept in the wilderness for 40 years. The Passover to remember how they had been delivered. We have Remembrance Sunday, so we remember how people fought for us for certain liberties. But we have Jesus Christ that conquered a greater battle. And he was so mesmerizing to the Apostle Paul, who had formerly been an enemy of Jesus, that he said, you know what? It doesn't matter I'm in prison, because it's furthered the cause of the gospel. Because I remember what Jesus did on that cross. He said, if there be any other way to transform men's lives, if there be any other way to forgive men, if there be any other way to redeem man, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And this Paul took very seriously. This he believed to the core of his being. And that's why in the circumstances of his life, they were not important. All he needed to know, if it's good for the kingdom, it's good for me. What's our mentality? Not to put a guilt trip, just to think and pray and say, Lord, fill us with your Spirit in such a way that we have vision and we are a part of everything that you've done, and that we're a part of everything that you're doing, and we're a part of everything that you're going to do. Give us vision to see, and that our petty circumstances will not become the main thing, but that you will become the main. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the privilege of knowing you. Thank you that we know the difference of knowing about you, and we know the difference of knowing religion and kind of thinking that's a bunch of baloney. But Lord, thank you for the reality of knowing you. Thank you for the reality of experiencing you and what you have done in our lives. And Father, I pray, Lord, that you would fill us with your Spirit like you did the people in the book of Acts. They were discouraged. They had a setback. But they went to you in prayer and they said, Lord, you hear what they say. You hear how they're legislating their own thing instead of your thing. Now, please, Lord, they didn't say to you, deliver us from our circumstances. They said, please, Lord, give us boldness. Give us boldness to persevere. And how you filled them with the Spirit, Lord, and they turned Jerusalem upside down. Lord, I ask, Father, that you would fill us with your Spirit. We know we can't do it on our own, but we know when you come through and you do it. Give us hearts that are on fire. Give us vision to realize that we carry the best message in the world, in the universe, Lord. The message of your love and your power. Lord, don't let us leave here the same. In Jesus' name, amen.